Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll find that on page 1213 in our red Bibles. We're going to read from verse 5 down to verse 23 in Hebrews chapter 10. We noted last Lord's Day that here the writer of Hebrews is picking up a prophecy from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, and he is now giving his commentary on that particular a prophecy, and it starts in verse 5. It says this: "Wherefore, when he that is Jesus cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." We'll end our reading there at verse 23. And please, I invite you to bow with me now for just a short word of prayer. Lord, we come with the Word of God open now. Dear Father, we ask for thy blessing and presence. We pray for the wisdom and light of the Holy Spirit. Lord, of ourselves we can do nothing, and we have nothing. That's why, Lord, we come to pray, and I ask today for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and to bless everyone listening to this word. Open our hearts, we pray. Some, perhaps, are unsaved. Lord, speak to them today. Some, perhaps, are drifting away, maybe cold in heart. Lord, draw them back, we ask, and just bless all of us. For we need to have our zeal renewed, Lord. We need to have our hearts encouraged and chastened. We need to be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, hear our prayer today. Be with us now and bless us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Coming up soon at the Minister's Week of Prayer in May, we'll be traveling down to our church in New Hampshire, and there all the ministers from North America will be gathering together. And our sister Joanne Fraser and also Naomi Cunningham are down there over this weekend. Joanne was speaking at the ladies' fellowship they were having, and so we appreciate their prayers for those of you who knew that she was traveling down there, and the Lord will bring them both back. Naomi was also giving a word of testimony to the ladies, so those are important times of fellowship together, and we trust they'll have a safe trip back home again, and the words that were spoken by them will be used for the Lord's honor and for His glory. Confidently welcome. That's what I want to speak to you about today. Confidently welcome with God. There's a hymn that we sang today. It says, "Arise, my soul, arise." And when John Wesley spoke of the power of the blood of Jesus, he was speaking of it in this sense. He said, "Shake off thy guilty fears and boldly approach the throne of grace." And in that hymn, he was stating very clearly that you and I have the opportunity. We have, in fact, the welcome to come into God's presence. But too often we find ourselves really hindered by feelings of inadequacy, maybe guilt, perhaps unbelief, when coming to God in prayer. And the more we look at ourselves and we see our failures, the less, well, the less qualified or the less welcome we may feel we are into God's presence. And the more we see these things by our self-examination, well, it may not be helpful to us. Now, self-examination is good to a point, but there comes a point when we must look away from ourselves and we must look to the work that the Lord Jesus did on our account and for us. Because looking to ourselves overmuch leads to depression, anxiety, and indeed the sense that we are most unworthy. When we see ourselves as God sees us, and the Lord looks upon His children as He looks through the merit of Christ and the blood that was shed of Calvary's cross, and as God the Father looks upon us through His Son, what does He see? Does He see our imperfection and our waywardness? No, friends. He sees the wonder and beauty and perfection of His Son. And that's the great hope that you and I have today. And so therefore, quite simply, what do we need? We need to look more through Christ. We need to come in faith and to pray unto God on the ground of what He has done for us. The teaching in Hebrews that we have found so far, it's building and building and stepping forward carefully up the staircase of the finished work of the Savior. Our great high priest, the one who has come to give Himself an offering and a sacrifice for us. And it shows that we are perfected forever in and through Him. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, and really from that point to the end of the book, it's significant. Chapter 10 and verse 19 is really a major division where the apostle is concluded or has concluded his main teaching, culminating this in the work that the Savior came to do. He has perfected, completed completely. And now he is going to begin applying the weight and merit of that work that Jesus did for us. And so from that, if you have a mark in your Bible, put one there. It's a very significant division in the book as it brings us forward into some very solid instruction in practical things and how we are to see ourselves. What I want to focus on specifically today is simply this, the fact that we can be confidently welcome with God. We have all been in situations where we don't sense ourselves very welcome. And sometimes if you go into a place and you're a stranger, you may get rather cold stares and you feel a frosty chill. Sometimes you might go into a place where there's a group of people and they're talking. And when you come in the room, talking stops. And you wonder, I wonder what they're saying about me. I wonder if they're talking about me. It may be an imagination. It may not be the case. But sometimes it is. When you're in those circumstances, why, you can cut the atmosphere with a knife, as the saying goes. And it's very, very unsettling. It's difficult. But you know, as Christians, as those who are truly born again by the Spirit of God, we have an invitation and a welcome into God's presence that no one can take away from us and that we do not have to be afraid of. And so when we think about our confident welcome in God's presence, we're told in verses 22, and I want to really think from verse 19 down to 23 today in our message. Think about what it says in verse 22. It says, let us draw near. Let us come into the presence of God. Let us approach to come before Him. In the Old Testament times, it was not so straightforward and not quite so clear. There were restrictions that were put upon the people in the Old Testament times. And this is exactly what the writer in Hebrews has been showing us, how that there is now a different way. There is now a new way. And the Old Testament way, not that it was to be despised, but it had limitations, and God set those limitations very specifically in place. He was instructing and teaching His people the reason why. For example, in Exodus 3 and 5, you'll know the story well of Moses when he was at the backside of the desert, minding the sheep that he was taking care of. It was there that God appeared to him, but not in a physical form. God appeared to him there as the bush was burning. And as that bush was burning, but it was not consumed, which, by the way, is the very symbol and emblem that Presbyterianism has taken in history. And you will notice as you come in the church, you will see that, and on the stained glass window behind you here, there is the image in the picture of the burning bush that was not consumed. And the very words "arden sed virens," well, it's been translated to mean burning but living, or burning but not consumed. And that has been a picture and an evidence of what we desire in our lives, to know the presence of God and to see the wonder and the sovereignty of God in action in every area of our operation and work. That's what I want to see in my life. That's, believer, what you should be praying in your life, to have an awareness of God's power. Burning, but not consumed. And when Moses turned aside to see this great sight, it was a wonder. Well, I have never seen something like that, and for sure Moses has never seen that before. What is this? But as he began to draw near, the Lord said, stop, Moses, you cannot come near to me. Draw not near to me. And when God said that, he told Moses to take his shoes off, for he was standing there upon God's ground, holy ground. As we think about the people of the Lord in general, you remember the situation at Mount Sinai. And again, God said to Moses, put a fence around the mountain. Do not allow the people to come near. This fence or border was a demarcation line. If you cross that line, it will mean death for you. Not even an animal was allowed to cross that line, for it also would have been stricken dead. And so the Lord was teaching his people, you cannot come into my holy presence in the present state that you are in. For if you do, it means death. And that, my friend, is the message for every sinner. We dare not enter into God's presence unprepared. We dare not enter into the Lord's presence without having, first of all, preparation made and cleansing. But now for us, in the New Testament time, under this new covenant, the application of this, it's different now because the Lord is saying to us and inviting, as he did in 10 verse 12, but this man, by his one offering, he hath made a perfect sacrifice, and he hath opened up the way for us. And that's what the Savior has done. And look at verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And what does that refer to? What does it mean? By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This boldness and this confidence that God is saying here is not man-made. It's not all of a sudden the writer of Hebrews said, oh, well, I think I will just say it's time now that everyone can come into God's presence. It's not man-made, and you better not come on your own merit. It is not by any other means or way, but the ground of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is by the blood that he has offered and that he himself brought into God's holy place in heaven. And specifically there, we note the words, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Sometimes in the scripture, we are told that we are saved by the death of the Lord. And that is a true thing, for he died on Calvary. But very specifically here, the work of atonement as on the ground of the shed blood of Christ. And so what this is referring to here, it's taking us back to the Old Testament where the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and there that blood was sprinkled, the place where God said, I will meet with you, and the place where God met with his people is the place of the blood, the place of atonement. And friend, you and I cannot dare enter in by any other way. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a true Christian, you're not a believer, you dare not enter into death and think you're going to be welcome in God's presence unless you have that merit of Jesus applied to your soul and life. Unless you believe in him, unless you have been washed in his blood, unless your sins have been forgiven. We are told by Peter that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish and without spot, pure, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. This is the description of our Savior. This is who he is. You know, if there was any doubt about the Old Testament tabernacle being used as a type of Christ and his work, why, this context would remove that completely. We're told here by a new and living way as opposed to the old and dead way. Now, the tabernacle and the offerings, they were not bad in themselves and they were not corrupt. But the message here in the teaching is that they were powerless. And so they were as dead, because they had no power to forgive sins. Yes, all the sacrifices and the offerings were very important because God was teaching his people, I want you to look toward a day when the Lamb of God will bear away the sin of the world. My only begotten Son, He will come. My friend, there is only one way that we can dare approach to God, and that's by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The typology here is so full. What does it mean when it says, it talks about the veil being the flesh of Jesus Christ? Well, remember that where Jesus offered his blood was not in some man-made tabernacle. It was in the heavenly tabernacle. And so when we think about the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for us, and his flesh being the veil, what was the veil? Well, we know the veil was that which divided between the holy place and the holiest of all. And that veil was there as a reminder, stay out. You cannot come in. And the only way the high priest could go in, as we know, was with the atoning blood once a year. But here, Jesus, his body, his flesh is said to be that veil. And that veil was torn. And it was torn apart, not from the bottom to the top, but we're specifically told from the top to the bottom. This was a work done by God. And it was the tearing of the flesh of the Son of God as he was crucified upon the cross. There only is one way for us, friends, into God's presence. And the Father in heaven, he did all this because he loves us with an everlasting love. He sent his only begotten Son. He prepared for him a body, but he knew that that body had to be torn. It had to be ripped. It had to be punctured and lacerated. The blood must flow out in death. And so this he did. We have read from Matthew 27. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. His spirit he allowed to leave his body. He determined the moment of his own death. And at that moment, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And that very thing that happened when there was an earthquake and the rocks began to break open and the temple veil was torn. How symbolic. Because no longer was there any need for more sacrifice. No longer was there need for one more animal to be slain. The priests were now out of business. They were on the unemployment roll because the work had been done. That veil that meant for thousands of years, you cannot come in, now means we can come in fully and freely. And he's saying, let us draw near. Let us come into God's holy presence. We are to come, my friends, with honesty of heart. We're told in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. Well, this seems to be rather fundamental, doesn't it? I mean, if a person has been saved by grace and their sins have been forgiven, we should all automatically have a true heart. And this is what the Lord is teaching us here, that we are to come before the Lord and to come into his presence, confidently welcome. We have to come with honesty. And we know that there are times in our Christian life where sometimes we're not so transparently honest as we should be. The Lord desires truth in the inward part. Peter said, having put aside then all evil and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speaking. Yes, he's talking to Christians. And it's important for us to take that to heart because the old flesh is still much a part of us. And therefore, we have to put these things away. And yes, it is an act of the will. It is by God's grace, and it's something that you and I also must consciously do. We must come with honesty before the Lord. And where we find ourselves to be less than honest, let us pray about that. And pray by confession. And say, Lord, please clean my heart. Give me pure motive. Give me openness of soul. The Lord knows our thoughts better than we do. He knows our thoughts afar off. Nothing can be hidden from Him. If we come to Him in prayer without a true heart, well, with some dishonest thing or some sin, it immediately rises before our minds, and we cannot have successful prayer. We cannot have open prayer. There's something that's blocking the fellowship. And if we lie unto God, then, friends, we are most definitely lying to ourselves. Ananias and Sapphira, two people that were prominent in the day of Pentecost, in the early church time there, they came before Peter the Apostle and they said, we have sold our property and we have given all. Well, as a matter of fact, they had sold their property, but they did not give all. They kept back some for themselves. Now, it was not against their own will. They could have kept it to themselves. It wasn't that they were obligated to give everything. But here was the point. They were lying. Because they said, we have given everything, but really they hadn't. They'd kept back something. And so the Lord God made a very important test case here. And both Ananias and Sapphira were struck that day because in lying to Peter, they were guilty of lying to God. They were dishonoring the Lord. And they showed themselves, I believe, to be imposters. They were not real Christians. They had pretended. And when the Lord did that, He made it so crystal clear that we must be honest with ourselves and before God. And when we come to the Lord, it's well that we would say, Lord, search me and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, in the way of truth, so that I will be a person of integrity. The Lord looks through us. He sees who we really are. And when we are alone with Him, and when we are at prayer with Him, let us not pretend and put up our mirage, our face. No, let's not have the mask before God. He won't tolerate that. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. It says here that we are to have a true heart, and that means a straight heart, not one that is twisted with subtleties and back doors. Why would we come to God in prayer or deal with our fellow believers in any way but with a true heart? Well, we need to pray God would give us much grace. But we're also to come here with assurance. I draw your attention back again to verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. And then this phrase, in full assurance of faith. It means being fully persuaded. The assurance, we have come to a bold and confident assurance by our faith. And Paul in Ephesians says, according to the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We are to come into the Lord's presence confidently, with assurance, with boldness, but not irreverently and not foolishly. Let us come confident of the Lord's answer. James talks about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. A person that doesn't know whether they should take a step forward or take a step back, go to the left or go to the right, uncertain about what it is. And the Lord says, don't come before me with a double mind. Come before me with an open heart. Come before me with truth in the inward part. Matthew Poole said, in believing in these things and being fully assured and confident of Christ's merits and God's promises, that's how we are to come. We're also to come with properly prepared hearts. Hearts sprinkled, we are told, from an evil conscience. And remember, he's talking to Christians here, because Paul knows very much that we are still susceptible to the old ways, and the flesh is not that far away from us at any time. The heart sprinkled, well, it's here a reference and an application to the blood system that was in the Old Testament. The heart must be clean by confessing our sin through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to come into the Lord's presence in such a way and covered in this way. Why? Well, John Gill, the commentator, said this. He said, the heart is blind, inactive, partial, stupid, or guilty. And it is the blood of Christ which, being sprinkled on it by the Spirit of God, purges it from dead works, cleanses it from all our sin, and speaks peace and pardon to it. And such may draw near with freedom and boldness, with readiness and cheerfulness, and with reverence and godly fear. Well said. You know, we cannot have a true heart without having a clean heart. Those two things go together. And so the Lord is giving us this admonition. Please notice also in verse 22, it says at the end, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Some commentators have felt that this refers to baptism, whereas in the first place we come to the Lord with a true heart in conversion, and we are washed in the Lord's atoning blood, and then we have our bodies washed with pure water through the symbol of baptism. Well, there might be some merit to that, but I believe there's also application in the symbolism that relates back to the Old Testament time, because the people were commanded by God when they came into his presence to clean themselves, to wash themselves and to wash their clothing. There was a purpose of preparing ourselves in coming to God's house. Coming into God's presence was not just to be done any old way we choose. It is to be done with heart preparation, with mental and physical preparation, the way we are to come before the Lord. It's a sign, you see, that if we are taking care in these matters, the Lord wants us to be not just outwardly right, but he wants us to be inwardly right. He wants us to have a heart that is right with him, because that's the most important thing. And we search our own hearts today, and we ask, Lord, is my heart right in your presence? Am I honoring you? Psalm 119 says, wherewithal, or how, shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is given by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And the idea is this, that interaction with the world is going to bring dirtiness. And how will a person, and this direction is to young men, how are young men going to live clean in an unclean world? How is this possible? I'll tell you, friend, the only way this is possible is by submitting yourself to the Word of God and allowing the Scriptures to cleanse your mind and cleanse and permeate through our will, our motives, our actions, all that we do. The Word of God must be paramount in our lives. If it is discarded or ignored or just forgotten about, then no wonder why you are struggling with issues of faith. No wonder why you are struggling with issues of purity. Because you have left away the very thing that God said you need to have. And you need to apply yourself to it. There is preparation in coming into the Lord's presence, that we might be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the Word of God. But please also notice in verse 23, there is a bold possession of what we believe in, a bold possession. For he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that is God that promised. A bold possession. Now what does this mean? Well, it means this, that we have a strong hope, the profession of our faith. It's what we believe in, what we give testimony to. You see, if we have been saved by the Lord's grace, the Lord does not want us to remain in our infancy. He doesn't want us to remain childlike. He wants us to develop and grow. And as we get stronger as spiritual men and women, we have our bones, our spiritual bones strengthened, and we grow. And this word profession of our faith, the word faith here is used 53 times in the New Testament, and 52 of those times it's translated hope, one time faith. The possession of our hope and the profession of our hope, these things go together. When we think about that, what does the profession of our hope refer to? Well, it refers to these three things: the sinfulness of man, it refers to our utter helplessness and hopelessness apart from God's grace, and it also means the promise of eternal life, that if we confess our sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's our hope. That's what we profess to believe in. I was a sinner, but God has saved me by his grace. And today I trust in the promise of his holy word that I will know salvation forever. That's the hope that I have today. That's the profession of my faith. And he is saying to us, don't hold on to this very gingerly, but something that is of great possession to you, grab hold of it with all your heart and take it to yourself. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. This is our truth, our faith, our life. I wonder, how well are we able to defend and talk about what we say we believe in? If someone was to come to you today and say, you're a Christian, right? Well, I've heard about the Bible. Tell me, how can I get saved? Would you know how to lead a person to Christ? Yes, my friends, these things that we are said to and need to be holding fast to ourselves, we must have a strong grasp upon them. This is made possible by the new and living way which has been opened up for us. We have confidence and boldness. The Savior today is not in a tomb. He is not dead, but he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. And he has made it possible by this new and living way. It's not a dead way. We are to hold fast the profession of our faith, and we are to embrace the gospel truth and all it means, and to hold these things, which will be a great aid for us in the time of our temptation, in the time of our struggle and failures and opposition. And the spiritual enemies will try to come and take away our faith. They will try to take away our hope and our happiness, our holiness, our comfort. But we must hold fast to this treasure. So how do the enemies come against us? Well, sometimes they come against us from those who are close by, maybe even in the family, in the home. Remember the story of Hannah in the Old Testament, how she was provoked by Elkanah. She was provoked sorely, and she desired very much that she would be freed from this, her adversary that provoked her sore. There is always an attempt by the evil one to make us doubt the reality of God and our faith. Because this God has not come to our aid just at the time we think he should, maybe the devil tempts us to say, well, you've been mocked. The Lord is not going to answer you. He's not going to come to your aid. What do we do in a time like that? It's by faith that we hold fast unto what we know is true, what we know is right from the Scripture. Sometimes situations seem to be totally opposite to the teaching of the Bible. And then we wonder, well, what's wrong with my life? What's gone bad? How come this is happening this way? I don't make any sense out of it, and it seems that everything in the Bible is speaking against what I'm going through right now. And so the tendency is, it's not working. This faith idea, I'm giving up on it. It's at the time like that when the devil would lead you to believe, curse God and die. There's no point going on. That, my friend, is the lie of the devil. And never give him a second moment to plant that thought in your mind. Because it's very possible that there's someone here today and the devil has whispered that into your heart. Curse God and die. Forget it all. It's not worth living for. Don't listen to that lie of the enemy. But come back again to the ground that you know is true of the Scripture and the Word of God, and hold fast to that which we have been given. Holding fast means to know that our salvation depends not on our work, but on the work that the Lord has done for us. There is a word here that causes many to be discouraged and to think maybe they have sinned away their day of grace. It's found in verse 26. The apostle says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." And so he's making it very clear. There is only one sacrifice that Christ has made. And if a person sins willfully and disregards that sacrifice and the value of it, well, there is no more hope for them. There's no more salvation for them. Have we ever sinned willfully? Have you sinned willfully against God? People think about that and think, well, that means that I am lost. I've no more hope. God has rejected me. We indeed have sinned willfully, friends. We have sinned because the devil has come to bring a temptation, and we have seen that temptation, and we have escaped around the way of escape, and we've continued on to do that particular sin, only to come with great grief and sorrow of soul afterwards, for we have failed the Lord, like Peter did. No, my friends, the answer to this question is seen very clearly here in verse 28. For he says, "For he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." He that despised Moses' law. The word is to reject, to frustrate, to do away with, to the point that we continue in our sin without repentance and without remorse. And it's the picture is of someone who makes a profession of faith. They claim to be a believer. But as their life goes on, they come to the point where they have dismissed these things and they have rejected these things. And now their life is going down the road of sin and there's no repentance, there's no remorse. They just have rejected all those things. I say there is no more sacrifice for sin. Beware, friend. These words are haunting words. They're solemn words. Solemn words for everyone here to dig around the foundation of your own faith and be sure to make your calling and election sure. Be sure that you are truly a child of God. You sin. I sin. We disappoint the Lord. We fail. What are we to do? We are not desiring to continue in those sins and jettison and throw out everything else. No, we want to have a heart We pray that God will have mercy on us and forgive us and wash us again and restore us into the joy of thy salvation. For that's what David prayed after he was guilty of some of the most heinous sins. God had mercy upon him. And David opened his heart and repented before God, and the Lord restored him. But let us not reject these things and ignore them as being unimportant. Be sure, friend, that you know your heart today, and be sure that you are right with God, that we will hold on to that truth. We hold on with a strong hope, and we hold on with a strong grasp, and we also hold on with a strong conviction, because it says here, without wavering. We are not to be bowing and bending to the compromise of the devil that he brings against us. We're to stand resolute in the face of insult and injury, the pressure to compromise and to lower God's purposes. No, we don't do that. We're not to bend to the ways of the world, but we are to follow him with all our hearts. And my friend, the conclusion of this all is because of the faithfulness of our God unto us. For faithful is he that has promised, verse 23 at the very end. Promised what? What has the Lord promised to us? He's promised, first of all, that he would send a Redeemer, and God did that. He promised that in Christ we would have forgiveness of sins, and he has done that. He has promised that as we walk with him in fear, he will be with us and abide with us. And he has done that. And all that God has promised, he is faithful to keep what he has promised for us. Are you today kept by his power? Are you truly in Christ this morning? Are you listening over the internet and you haven't yet come to peace with God? Then I encourage you, friend, seek the Lord today with all your heart and all your soul, that you might know him and you might love him and you would know the joy of coming into his presence, knowing with confidence that we are welcome before God. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, in the closing moments of our service here, we pray for the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in hearts. We have been seeking, Lord, and praying for souls to be saved, for backsliders to be restored, for cold in heart to be warmed, and for all our zeal to be strengthened. Lord, hear our prayer today. Answer our prayer for the glory of thy name. We're so thankful that all we have is based on the merit and the work of our Redeemer. And that we have hope, not just in this life, but we have hope for eternity. Lord, continue with us. Give us joy. Help us to witness. Open doors of opportunity for all of us, we pray, that we might serve the Lord with all our heart for whatever time that we have left. So part us now in thy fear, with thy rich blessing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.